We pray over your word. We thank you, Lord, for the worship. You're so worthy to worship, Lord. It's an honor to worship you. It truly is. And we're blessed to come into your presence. And may we stay in your presence. And may we glean in your presence and just enjoy your presence. Lord, this is a celebration tonight. So we celebrate your sacrifice for us. And we remember you. And as we study the word, let it work in our hearts. There's so much wisdom to partake in your word, especially in the book of Proverbs. Speak to our hearts, Lord. If there's anything we need to rid our hearts of, may tonight be the night. Lord, we look forward to your soon coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're all the way up to Proverbs 12. And what we're seeing, or we have been seeing now, are Proverbs contrast good with evil. And a lot of you get a lot of short little sentences that can become whole sermons. Each and every little proverb, really, I could break it into a whole sermon. Again, contrasting good with evil, the ways of the righteous versus the ways of the wicked. And the ways of the righteous are plain and safe, and in them we can enjoy holy security. Again, I've been preaching that the commandments are really not a list of do's and don'ts. They're for our protection. Let's look at it that way. God loves us so much, he wants to protect us, and he gives us the commandments so that we can do that, so that we are protected. You know, we look at them as maybe they're hard to keep. They're really not. You know, they come from a father who loves us so much that he gave them to us to protect us because he really cares. So the ways of the wicked, or the ways of wickedness, is destruction, you know, or they're dangerous. And those who indulge themselves in sin are setting themselves up for destruction. That's what we've been learning. Righteousness and wickedness. But it's not going to be easy, but in the life of the righteous, listen, there is all true comfort. There is. It's not going to be an easy life, but all the true comfort you really need is provided if you're one of the righteous. To be righteous means you have come to a point where you've given your life over to Jesus Christ, who gives you his righteousness, and you're cleansed from your sin because you've trusted in him. He's died, paid the price. You've repented. You've come to Christ. You've been born again. You're a new creation. You know, I would really encourage you to get Sunday's tape, CD, whatever, or listen to it online, because I really believe it goes with tonight. I sat there this afternoon reading a letter, like 18 paragraphs from a lady about Sunday's sermon. She enjoyed it so much, and I was like, boy, I wish I got lots more of these. You know? If anything good comes out of the study of the word, it's God's word. There's no one on earth who can preach it or expound on it or share it in any way and take any credit for anything good that comes from it, because it's God's word. It's his word. So we who want to preach it or teach it, we're going to the word that God has put in here, and you can't take any credit for anything in our flesh. There's just no way. Again, we're righteous because of the righteousness of Christ that he gives it to us. So, you know, the life of the righteous isn't going to be easy, but we're going to find true satisfaction, true comfort. And at the end of life, there's eternal joy. And this is like Christianity 101, of course. But the man who devises wickedness is under condemnation. In all of his triumphing, look at this. I'm into the news, I read the news, and I watch these people and the things they say and do. And I keep thinking, the wicked are only temporary. They're only temporary. I'd love to see them get saved. But all the wicked, all those that are under condemnation, all their triumphing on earth is only temporary. Keep that in mind. So Solomon is teaching his son in the school of wisdom. And you know, really, his son is only a sophomore or freshman, really, let's say. A freshman at this time. But look how important this instruction is. So if you look at Proverbs 12, verse 1, it says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." Now, I looked at that in the NIV. And the reason is because sometimes the NIV, it goes right along with the Jewish Targum, believe it or not. The King James here says brutish. In the NIV, it says stupid. He that hateth reproof is stupid. You go to the Jewish Targum, what does it say? Stupid. So I mean, not just specifically the NIV. I like to look at all these other versions, how they put it, and then look at it like what the Jewish interpretation says. And that the NIV was right on in this one. Now, some people don't want any kind of education at all. Some people don't want any information. They don't want any correction. They don't want any chastisement. And it's not just teenagers. It's all, I'm joking. But you know what I'm saying. Some people, they don't want to hear it. You can't tell me anything. No matter who they are, you can't tell me anything. I don't want any chastisement. I don't want correction. I don't want reproof. They don't want to be reprimanded. So they have to learn the hard way. And that's unfortunate, isn't it? I know I did. I know I was receiving pretty good instruction, maybe not from born-again Christians growing up at an earlier age, but pretty good instruction, basically, and there was a lot of it I didn't want to listen to, and I had to learn the hard way. But the Lord, our Father, is committed to our maturity. He really is. I mean, you pick this book up, and you understand he's so committed to us maturing in our walk and coming to know him in a better way and everything. He's committed to educating us and maturing us. So let's ask ourselves, what will it take to learn? What does it take to learn? I mean, you can ask yourself that sometimes. What's it really going to take me to learn? And maybe some of you hear what I'm saying, but you're really not listening even right now. It happens. Will we learn by being corrected by the Bible, or will we learn by having to experience things and go through some tough, difficult times? Will we learn? Will we be corrected by the Bible? That's a question you got to ask yourself. I could stand up here, and I remember this many years ago, watching this one guy. And everything I said, he was shaking his head, yeah. And he agreed with everything that I taught, but he wasn't doing it. I knew he wasn't doing it. Will we learn by being corrected by the Bible? Will we have to learn by going through hard times? Wisdom cries out, learn. It does. So there's the opportunity for us to save ourselves a whole lot of heartache. I know there's people right here in this room right now that are going to say, I know what he said, but I'm going to, or I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to, because we're like that. We shouldn't be like that. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. Now you notice that a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. It doesn't say he obtains favor from other men, though, does it? You know, the first guy I thought of in this was Mike Pence. I don't know if you follow this guy's life, but this guy's under fire right now because he's on fire for Christ. Everything that comes out of his mouth is Jesus. I love it. The speeches he gives and everything, he's under fire. He's finding favor from the Lord, but he's not finding favor from his fellow man, is he? He's the ridicule of TV shows and all this other stuff. It's ridiculous. But a man of wicked devices, will he condemn? So God's not going to smash down judgment on the man of wicked devices. What it is that God will allow man's own wicked devices to get himself. He'll allow your own wicked devices to snare you. So they'll backfire. Like we saw in the book of Judges. If God's people again and again and again and again keep falling, keep going back. Remember the cycle. There's a cycle with Israel. You know, they get close and they start to fall and a little more and a little more and a little more, a little more, full-blown apostasy. They cry out again and the wheel keeps going all through the book of Judges. But if God's people again and again turn their backs on him, then God may allow these events to go so that they cry out to God, that they finally cry out to God. I'll let you do what you're going to do. You end up in a disease, you end up with this or you end up with that or whatever it is, and you're all in kinds of trouble, and you cry out to me. You know, listen, sometimes all he has to do is remove his protection. Hey, you don't want me? You got it, pal. I'll remove my protection. Really? Maybe he removes his protection because people, in effect, say, you know, I don't need you. Maybe we don't say those exact words, but maybe that's the way he takes how we act when we don't obey, when we don't listen, when we don't heed instruction, and so on. It says here, verse 3, and a man shall not be established by wickedness, or at least not for long. There have been men who have been established by wickedness. They came to reign, they came to rule because they were wicked. You know, you could talk about the Caesars or Hitler. You can go into a whole bunch of different guys. Where are they now? Think about it. Where are they now? Boy, they know better. But the root of the righteous shall not be moved. So in the righteous again. won't be moved. And maybe you'll be moved a little bit, but not permanently, not completely. The righteous is, for us, the one in Christ. You know, you won't be moved. You may suffer different things or go through hard trials or this or that or whatever, but you won't be moved from the palm of his hand. Think about it like that. But the root of righteousness goes deep and it doesn't lose ground. It is planted firmly, unlike the wicked man. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Think of the wonderful wives who are mentioned in the Old Testament. There's a few of them. I think of Sarah. Sarah was a model wife according to Peter, 1 Peter 3:6. Those who follow her example are her daughters, Peter tells us. They're daughters by following that example. The mother of Moses, if you remember Jochebed, she hid that baby and let that baby go, and she was willing to trust God later on. She trusted God so much later on, she became the nurse to her very own baby, and people didn't even know it. But she was another one, an undoubtedly remarkable woman, really. But an excellent wife brings joy and gladness to her husband and doesn't hold him back either. I have to add that. Doesn't hold him back either. I've seen a lot of that before. But the one who disgraces her husband and gives him a terrible letdown, as if his bones rotted away. Now, lousy husbands are a bummer too, though. Okay? I had to put that in there. You know, it's equally, we're equally numbskulls sometimes. Now, you know what I was thinking of here too, though? How about us as the bride of Christ? How about us? How are we? Our husband is perfect, spotless, and how does he look upon us? Are we a crown to Christ's head as his bride? And I also thought of a virtuous woman as a crown to her husband. You know what? My daughter is a woman. She's not married yet. But we were just talking about this. I'm going to embarrass her. I know, because she's really very shy. But she's 23. You know, she's been teaching Sunday school for 7 years. I said, Katie, do you realize that? That's pretty cool. And she still wants to do it. She still does it. She still enjoys it. A virtuous woman is a great example. A virtuous woman can be such an example to so many people. You know, there were some virtuous Christian women in my life in the past who would come up and give me a scripture and encourage me at the right time. I don't know how they knew that, but they did. It was the Lord. Of course, my wife, too. You guys already know that. I don't even have to say that, right? I mean, I was really blessed. Come on. I mean, we all know that. Everybody knows that. But the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. You know, haven't we just seen that in the book of Luke? How about the Sanhedrin? They were crooked. Let's just get rid of this guy. Let's drum up some false charges and get rid of him. Let's have court at night against the law. Let's get some guys to lie against the law. Let's send him over to the one high priest's house who's not really the high priest. His father-in-law is, or whatever, vice versa. I mean, we're talking about Caiaphas and Annas and all these guys. Their counsel was wicked. So the counsels of the wicked are deceit, and we saw that. It took deceit to get Jesus to the cross. But Jesus was going to go to the cross anyways because he was doing it for us. But in other words, a man's aims are a mirror of his character. A lot of times, I remember as a young Christian, one pastor saying to me, pray about your motives. Check your motives. What are your motives? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? Why are you really doing this or why are you really doing that? Even when it looks good, what is your motive really? And sometimes it's just plain recognition. But a man's aims are a mirror of his character. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. You know, sinners they lay these fatal traps for the innocent, oftentimes. Upright men deliver themselves and others by speaking the truth. And if we really want to be upright, then maybe whenever somebody's being talked about, they're not there. They're being talked about. Remember that Jesus is madly in love with them. And they're not there to defend themselves. So maybe we don't even have to defend them. Maybe we just stop what's being said. That's all. We can just stop it. Maybe we do need to defend the person who isn't there to defend themselves. Or at least we can just stop it right there. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. So when justice catches up with the wicked, that's the end of them. It is. Godly people have a good foundation. They're not going to be swept away by calamity. You know, and a lot of calamities come to good people, but they're not going to let themselves get swept away. And if you have that good foundation, it's the rock, isn't it? It's the rock that's Christ that we're leaning on, and he's going to get you through it. He is. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. So people should be speaking well of the one who has insight and acts wisely. We should speak well of a person like that. I think those that don't, maybe they're jealous of a person like that. But they have nothing but contempt, you know, for the one who has no principles, he's saying here too. There's nothing but contempt for the one who has no principles. You know, when I was thinking about that, and I'm thinking, actually, today they're calling good evil and evil good, and the one with no principles can become the hero now. This is really getting nasty out there. I'm telling you. I've felt so oppressed lately just with all the things that are going on and praying like crazy because it's just getting so bad out there. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Actually, the first part of verse 9 is actually, he that's despised and is a servant, it should say. In other words, the one who's willing to take on hard work is better than the one who refuses to stoop down to do such work. You know, one of the wealthiest men I've ever known personally started out sweeping floors, catching sparrows for food, sewing buttons, anything he could, cutting hair. This guy was the hardest worker I have ever met. And he became rich because he just worked hard. And he was a very good man. I think there's so much to say about the servant, the one that works. He never lacked bread, that's for sure. It says here, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Now, you know, it's funny. It struck me today that this is not a vegetarian. That's not what this is saying. The guy's not a vegetarian. He will eat meat, okay, if you catch it here. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. He'll take care of his animals. He will eat meat, is what I'm saying, too. But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. We know that God cares about animals because Jesus said that if even one sparrow falls, the Father knows about it, if you remember. Matthew 10:29. Most people have a natural affection for animals. Why is that? We're created in God's image. We are. So we have a tendency, I hope, to like animals too. It's natural because we're made in the image of God who has affection for all of his creation. And if you're treating your animal, your dog, your horse, your whatever badly, rethink that, will you? You go home and punt the cat? Think about it. Whatever. I think that cruelty to animals is awful, especially those ones that can't defend themselves. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied. I like that, with bread. He tills his land. You know, I think there's nothing more honorable sometimes than the farmer. There's an old guy down here on Route 15A, and he has a farm. And he has that little stand by the side of the road. I don't know if you ever noticed it. It's between my house and here. That dude's out there at 5:30 in the morning, and he's still out there at 8:30 at night, and he's probably about 80. And he's got crops as far as you can see, and he has a stand going. This guy works. I'm sure he's, you know, never going to be hurting for bread. He works hard. It says, though, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Laziness will ruin you, okay? Laziness will ruin you, but the wrong crowd will destroy you. You young people, you're being judged by the people you hang out with. And yes, you know what? They all know a lot more about you than they think you do. And so think about that. If you're hanging out with the wrong people, people know it. The wrong crowd will destroy you. But keep plowing. Listen to this. The soil of the scriptures. Keep plowing in here. I believe there's a double reference going on here. Also, keep planting the seed of the gospel. Keep reading, keep studying, even if it seems dry, even if it seems meaningless or whatever. If you keep at it, you'll be well nourished. Keep reading in here. You know, I'll tell you what, you're reading something and you don't understand it, call me up. We'll talk about it. I'd love to. But if it's oh, this is getting dry, then water it with some tears. Pray over it. Wake yourself up. If you keep at it, you're going to be well nourished. It says here, verse 12, the wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The catch of evil men is a figure of speech, really, and it means what is caught in the net of evil, or what is taken from others unjustly. In other words, the wicked covet what belongs to others, and the righteous are satisfied to provide quietly for their own needs. Aren't you guys, you're loving the Lord, you're walking with the Lord, you're trusting the Lord, you're praying to the Lord, and he's providing for you, and you're satisfied. You don't want another million. You don't want to sign a new contract. You don't want to go out on strike, right? You're happy. The Lord's given you plenty. He's not giving you too much. He's not giving you too little. So in other words, the wicked covet what belongs to others. And if you find yourself doing that, you're looking over at your neighbor. He's got a new car, and he's got this, and he's got that, and that's wrong. You know what? Be satisfied with what God has given you, because sometimes we start to complain. Actually, what we're saying to God is, you're complaining to God. I don't think you're doing a good job, Lord. I don't think you're giving me what I deserve. Because if he gives you what you deserve, watch out. What you really deserve is what you really don't want. The righteous are satisfied to provide quietly for their own needs. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. You know what I'm noticing? I don't know if you notice this too, but all this media stuff that's going on. Lately, the liars in the media are getting snagged for their lies. The transgression of his lips, they're being snared for these things. They're being called out. Where's the proof? What are you going to do? How are you going to provide all this free stuff? The socialists or whoever. And they don't have an answer for that. They're getting snared. But the just shall come out of trouble. So ungodly people often get trapped by their own words. If they fail to tell a consistent story, they're going to trip themselves. They need really good memories, don't they? If you want to be a really good liar, you need a really good memory. Because you're going to have to lie upon lie if you can't remember stuff. Liars need good memories or else their accounts won't mesh. And to support a lie, they have to build a structure of other lies as well. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. So when you share something good with somebody else, I sure hope there's a sweet taste in your mouth. You're sharing something with somebody. Doesn't that make you feel good? It gives you a good taste in your mouth? I hope it does. When you do good, don't you feel satisfied? This doesn't feel good to do somebody good. I see here also, keep your promises. People remember when you make promises, and they notice that you don't keep them. Keep your promises too when you make them. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. How many fools do you know that what I'm doing is right, I'm okay, everything's fine, I'm just fine. My way is the right way. A fool always thinks he's right. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what they tell me. I'm going to do it my way. But the one who shows real wisdom is the one who listens to advice. Not just hears advice, listens to advice, uses the advice. Seek godly counsel, though. Who do you go to for advice? Seek godly counsel. Seek good advice. Do they use scripture, the people that you go to for advice? Are they going to use scripture? Because if they never pull out the Bible, then forget it. You're not seeking the right counsel, are you? I'll tell you what, I'm not going to go to anybody for advice who's not going to seek out the Word of God. Because otherwise, I don't even want it. You know, I don't even want to know what they have to say. It says here, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Fools can't restrain their wrath. They get mad on the highway. They get mad here. They get mad over. They can't take it. Get out of my way. I'm driving here. Whatever. I mean, you know it. They blow up at the slightest provocation. But a prudent man knows how to ignore an insult and exercise self-control, doesn't he? He should. A witness who tells the truth in court gives righteous evidence. A false witness tells lies. You know, and there's a lot of men, mostly, that just cannot keep their temper. There's too many of them. And guys, we need to check that. We really do. I mean, women get angry too, I know, but we need to check that. There is this speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Piercings of a sword would hurt, hurtful, painful. People who speak like this are mean. But the tongue of the wise is health. Actually, in the Targum again, the Jewish Targum, it says healing. The King James says health. There's not a big difference. But when you see certain people coming at you, it seems like you have to get ready because you know that they're going to say something that hurts. I got to be honest with you. I'll be done with a sermon. And there are certain people that are going to approach me, and I know that they're going to say something maybe nice, but that's not enough. There's got to be on the way out. Like, you know, you coulda, you shoulda. I'm not kidding. There's got to be a little jab in there or whatever. I mean, it sometimes happens. Christians can be very good at backhanded compliments, can't they? They can. Very good. Or even just plain negativity all the time. Did you ever tell somebody something? They come back with something. Really? And then you tell them something, but. Hey, you know what? Yeah, but. You know? Go away, Eeyore. It could be that too. It really can. Just plain negativity all the time. But there are others, though, who you know you see them coming. You see them coming and you know it's going to be good. They have a smile on their face. You just know. They bring with them words of healing and refreshment. Don't you love that? We all need encouragement. And there's this one lady who was encouraging me like crazy today. It was great. Through email and all that and texting and everything. And all of her words are nothing but good. Well, anyway, think of which person you are. Do people feel better having been around you? When you walk away, well, how do they feel now? Are they down? Are they bored? Are they lifted up? Are they excited? Are they happy? Are they refreshed? Are they energized? Think about that. It says here, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Listen, the media won't be around forever. Hallelujah. If we believed that every time we manipulated the truth, we would eventually be found out, how would we talk? How would our speech be? If we were going to get caught every time we said something wrong, how would our speech be affected? It says, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. You know, and there are plenty of people who imagine or plan how to do evil or how to get ahead at the expense of everybody else. And if we really want to have a day full of joy, listen, I've been doing this. Want to have a day of joy? Pray the night before. Pray that morning. Lord, how can I bless somebody today? I want to bless somebody today. Plan. Pray. Imagine. Ways to bring peace to the lives of others or joy to the lives of others. Set out in the morning. Yup, Lord, I want to bless people today. Watch how it changes your day. You get blessed. I'm telling you. Watch how the day goes. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. You know what an abomination is to the Lord? He hates it. An abomination is something the Lord hates. So lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. To delight the Lord, it's something he loves then. So if we have a tendency to lie, then kneel. Think about it. You get it. I mean lying. If you have a tendency to lie, then get on your knees. Lying, God hates it. We can be creative about it. We can change it. We can change a story to make it sound like, yeah, that's the truth, but it's sort of still not right. We can do that. I think God loves the one who tells the truth no matter what, even if it's going to hurt. I remember when we were young, and before I'd gotten saved, when I was in my young 20s, I got a DWI. And I remember we had an insurance man come over, and he said, do you have anything in your past? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, don't tell nobody about it. This is my insurance man. He was trying to get me a better insurance thing by lying. And I said, I had a DWI. No, don't tell them that. I said, well, won't they research it and find it out? He goes, maybe they won't. I said, so in other words, maybe they will and maybe they won't. But if they do, then I'm a liar. I think you tell the truth no matter what. Kneel before the Lord and ask him to search your heart and show you the areas where you have a tendency to twist the truth. Then confess it to him. And confession, again, is more than saying, Lord, forgive me for all the wrong I did today. Actually, confession is you agree with God on how he feels about that. You agree with God on what he says about that. Sunday's teaching, I got heavily into the repentance thing with the thief on the cross. So it kind of goes with this. But if we have a tendency to twist the truth, confess. Again, it's more than saying, Lord, forgive me. Confession means to say the same thing that God says. In other words, real confession says, yes, Lord, I lied there. I lied, I sinned against you. I agree with you on this sin. I didn't communicate truthfully there. I exaggerated there. I said it wrong. I tried to manipulate the situation so it looked like I wasn't lying. So confession doesn't mean promising you'll never do something again, because you can't even make that kind of promise. But I think you should go to the Lord in confession and repent, believing that you're never going to do it again. I promise, Lord, I'll never do that again. I don't think you can do that. I believe, Lord, I'm never going to do this again. I think you should do that. I really do. But it simply means, too, to say the same thing that God says. And as we confess our sins consistently, little by little, we become free of them. And again, I lead you towards Sunday's teaching. It goes right along with this. Verse 23, a prudent man or a sensible person concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. So a prudent man doesn't go around showing off how much he knows. Hey, look what I know. We all know that, right? They're not impressed with what you know. They're impressed with how much you love. But you don't show off how much you know. He modestly conceals his learning. But you don't have to spend a lot of time in the presence of fools before they let you know what they don't know, right? They reveal their foolishness. How many of us know a person? They know everything. They know everything. But then you look at their lives, and their kids are a mess, and this is a mess, and this is wrong, that's wrong. It's like, wait a minute. Why? If you know everything, then how come everything around you is a mess? You know what I mean? So, and we know people like that. Maybe we were people. I don't know. But the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. In the ordinary course of life, dedicated, diligent people rise to positions of leadership like cream rises to the top, you know, when you're making milk or butter or whatever it is. And that's those that are in honesty. You know, the honest way, this is how it happens. Laziness leads to poverty, and poverty reduces people to the position of forced labor, is what this is saying, or living off of others. Listen, Christianity has been compared to socialism. Christianity says, what's mine is yours. Socialism says, what's yours is mine. Big difference. Think about that. So here for the slothful to be under tribute means they'll be taxed. So if you find work taxing, maybe it's because you're slothful. Maybe. Laziness is what it is. The slothful person will always feel tired because the reward for expending energy wisely, the righteous, is more energy. Doesn't make sense. It's one of those God things. You're righteously expending energy, your reward is more energy. And I know that for a fact. You're serving the Lord, and you're getting energy you don't even know where it's coming from. It's a reward for those expending energy. Conserving energy, I believe, it will actually diminish energy physically, mentally, and spiritually. In other words, if you're holding back, you're holding back. You don't want to expend the energy. Often because we don't exercise, we don't have the energy to exercise. Think of that. I remember we'd go to the castle, and all these guys just want to go to bed and take naps. And I got with this one guy, he goes, let's go jogging. So we did. I had energy to burn. Those guys were getting up from naps, and they were all like, we were like, let's go play basketball now. Let's go, you know. I really believe that. I really believe we've got it backwards. We don't exercise, and we don't have the energy to exercise. Listen to this, too. Finish what you start. How many people don't do that? This drives me crazy. Finish what you start. I can't emphasize that enough, because it's an example to other people. You'll get a bad reputation by those who are watching you because you don't finish your projects. If you have kids, think about this. You'll get a bad reputation from your kids. finish things in front of your kids because they don't do what you say. They end up doing what you do. They do. They become like you do. Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop. So heaviness in the heart of a man makes him tired, bent, heavy. We all know what this is like. This is true not only figuratively, but literally, because we know that many heart problems are directly related to stress. I was sharing this earlier, that now they're saying that it's not diet as much as we think. Yes, you need exercise, but they're saying now when you're under extreme stress, we secrete some kind of chemical that actually hurts our hearts. And I don't know that for a fact, but I know this for a fact, that heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop. You know, we could change that, can't we? You see a brother or a sister who looks heavy? And you know what I mean. You know, not from donuts and stuff. I mean, you know. Encourage them. You know, lift them up. Why not? You're going to feel better for doing it. You are. But a good word maketh it glad. That's what I'm saying in Philippians 1:10. Paul says, we are to approve things that are excellent. And you know what? Everybody has them within them, one quality to approve of. Can't we? Can't we find one quality in everybody to approve of, to say something good about? So giving a good word not only brightens the heart of the hearers, but it fulfills the role of the speaker. As a result, then, both hearts are made glad. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. Contrary to appearances, contrary to the internet or social media, the righteous man is actually better off than his unrighteous neighbor. Today, you're looked down on if you're a goody-goody or you're a Christian or I just remember sitting next to my one brother one time. He couldn't handle it. Oh, you think you're so good. I wasn't saying anything. I didn't do anything. I was just sitting there, you know? Because he knew what I used to be like. I used to be just like him. We're way better off than our unrighteous neighbor. It doesn't seem that way to most people, and I know, but the sinner seems to have everything going his way, and this is what seduces people into believing that forbidden fruit is really sweeter. I'm telling you, if you're in sin and you know it and you're not stopping, it's going to get you. It'll find you out. It always does. It's going to get you. We're seduced into believing that forbidden fruit really is sweeter. It's not. So Christians should choose their friends carefully. He goes on to say, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. You know, the lazy man stalks his game. He gets out there. He follows it. He shoots it. He likes the chase. He likes the excitement. He likes the adventure. But he doesn't like the dressing the animal or building the fire to roast it because that's just too much work, man. Because those jobs are tedious. We had a guy where my parents lived. There was no houses. We were in the middle of the woods growing up. But there was one house across the street at this time. That dude went out, got a huge buck, tied it up to his front tree, and just left it there for about a week. Then after a while, my dad went over and said, you know, Bill, you got to do something with that thing. You want me to do something with it? You want me to dress it out? You want me to? And he, nah. So he put it in his garage, but you could smell it all over. He didn't do anything with it, and I thought, he let it go. It didn't do anything with it. It went to waste. I'll never forget this as a kid because everybody hunted around us. All you had to do was walk outside. And this guy just let this deer rot away, and it's like this man. But in the same way, listen, there are a lot of preachers today. They spend hours in preparation, but only minutes in prayer. I think it's really got to be balanced, the prayer and the study of the word. And I think people understand it takes a lot of time to study, to prepare for like tonight or Sunday or whatever, but they don't realize how much prayer really has to go into it too. And I'm saying that because I need your prayers. I got to embarrass another guy. I love to hear Justin pray on Tuesday night because he prays along those lines. I just love that. A lot of preachers don't do that, but in the word, prayer is often symbolized by fire. So in our Bible study, let's make sure we cook what we find in the fire of prayer. You with me? We can be intrigued by theology. We can be interested in systematic, you know, study and all that, systematic study of it. We can be amazed by God's truths. We can even be amused, find joy in the word and everything. But if the word isn't cooked in our hearts by the passion of prayer, then really our study and preparation is only half-baked. It really is. Anybody can hunt and make a kill. Only the committed will bother to do the real work of roasting it. Think of that over some time. And I pray a lot that God gives us substance by making us diligent in all we do. Diligent. You're not just doing the job to just get it done. Oh, nobody's going to see this. Or whatever. Diligence in everything that we do. It's so important. You know, there's a guy who sits back there, Pastor Jack Trent. And I was talking to his wife last week, and I said, I've always admired that guy because he finishes everything he does. He pays attention to the most minute detail, diligently. And he's always been like that. I've always admired him for that, and I'm glad he fellowships here. But listen, I pray, too, for more desire for all of us in the Word of God, to be more diligent in that. But listen to this. The opposite of diligent is negligent. Another meaning for negligent is deceitful. Now listen, Jeremiah 48:10 says, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. So my question, are we using our swords? Are we in the battle? Is our sword getting bloody? And I mean this sword, of course. Are we using it? It's our offensive weapon in our armor arsenal. Are we using it? So, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Are we using it? Are we in the battle? Are we negligent? Are we being deceitful? So, verse 28 says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof is no death. So, in the way of righteousness is life, abundant life presently, John 10:10, and life in heaven eternally. Eternal life, we know, John 3:16, to the born-again believer. And again, eternal life. Do you ever think of, I don't care how old you are, do you know how young you really are? If you're going to live eternally? If you're going to live eternally, you're a youngster. When Christ raptures us, for 7 years we'll be up there with him. For 1,000 years we'll be back down here hanging out with him, ruling and reigning. And then he creates a new heaven and earth and all, or new heaven at least. We're going to be in heaven for eternity for zillions and zillions and zillions and zillions of years. So you're really young. Eternal life. Do you ever really just think, you know, you keep going back and back and back and back, and back farther out? We're really young. The problem is we're not righteous. So the provision of righteousness to sinners, the gift of abundant eternal life to people like us, is the very essence of the gospel. Romans 5:17 through 19 says this. Listen, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So in other words, because of Adam's failure, condemnation entered the world. And many people protested it's so illogical for that to happen, that one man's decision should bring this kind of condemnation. But think about this. If President Trump just decided he gave the signal to launch nuclear missiles at Russia, let's say, which is really ill-advised, obviously it's a bad move, then we know they'd send their missiles towards us. There'd be a massive destruction. There'd be billions of people dying, many people dying, because of one man being so foolish. Well, that's exactly what happened when Adam bombed, too. Adam polluted us. Jesus purifies us. Adam washed out. Jesus washes us clean. We've all sinned many more times than Adam did, so we can't put the finger on Adam and, you know, blame him for everything. Don't blame him. Verse 19, again, it said, for as one, by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one we shall be made righteous. So because of Adam's failure, sin continually enters the world. It's like the babies that are tragically born addicted to drugs. They really didn't have a choice, did they? It's because of the sin of their mothers. Well, we have been condemned because of Adam's sin. And continue sinning as a result. You know, when people say, they'll say, well, aren't you being really tough on Adam by placing all this blame on this, all the rap for all the sin of the world on one guy and all the death of mankind and all the junk in the world, all of that junk in our lives on him. Maybe, but that's exactly the point that Paul's making here, that he's making. Why? Because listen, because if all of this negativity happened because one man bombed out, how much more good can happen because of one man coming through? That's Paul's point. Who is that man? He's the second man. 1 Corinthians 15:47 says that the first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So, or the last Adam, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, and so it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. In other words, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a quickening or literally life-giving spirit. Jesus is the one who gives life. John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. This doesn't mean that he just possessed life. This means that he was the giver of life, of all life. He was the source of life. So the word here includes both physical and spiritual life. In John chapter 1, when we were born, we received physical life. When we're born again, we receive spiritual life. And both come from him. Let's meditate on this stuff, and Bob is going to come up and play us a song. Let's meditate on it. Let's worship the Lord. Let's pray. We'll pass out the communion, Tim and I. I would really urge you, this is what I try to do. Lord, search my heart, and whatever's in there, Lord, tonight, that you want to reveal to me that you don't like, I want it gone. I want it gone before I leave here. I want it left here. Before I touch the parking lot, I don't want this anymore. Pray along those lines and spend some time with Jesus. Thank you.
bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for what we celebrate tonight, Lord, is the greatest example of love ever in the entire universe and history. And your love for us knows no bounds. You gave your very own life for us. Lord, if you had to do it again, you would. If you had to do it just for one person who would accept you, you still would. We love you too, and I don't think we tell you that enough, but you tell us how much you love us all the time. Thank you. Lord, we continue to celebrate tonight. We ask your blessing on your word and on each one of us. And whatever we put before you tonight, Lord, I pray you would change us. You would transform us. We would be those new creations in Christ. We would be that righteous man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you turn to Mark 14, 22, it's the Passover meal. We know that Jesus is with the guys, his guys. And as they did eat, verse 22, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And when the bread was lifted up at Passover, the head of the Seder, the meal itself, the whole presentation would say, "This is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let everyone who hungers come and eat. Let everyone who is needy come and eat the Passover meal." Now, everything eaten at the Passover meal, we've had Seders before. We know that everything had a meaning to it. It all meant something. It had a symbolic meaning. The bitter herbs recalled the bitterness of slavery. We know that the salt water remembered the tears shed under Egypt's oppression. But the main course of the meal was a lamb that was freshly sacrificed. And for that particular household, you know, each household had a lamb. But this didn't symbolize anything connected to the agonies in Egypt. It didn't. It was the sin-bearing sacrifice that allowed the judgment of God to pass over each house that would take the slain lamb's blood and put it on the doorposts. It's smack the top and the sides, and if the door was closed, not knowing it, they ended up with a cross on their front door of blood. So I look at this tonight as we're the ones with the blood of the Lamb of God, on the doorposts of our hearts tonight. It says here that he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, Jesus didn't give the normal explanation for the meaning of each one of the foods. He reinterpreted them himself. So the main focus was no longer on the suffering that Israel had done in Egypt, but on the sin-bearing suffering of Jesus on their behalf. I don't know how well they all understood this. We know that a lot of things transpired once he died on the cross, and we've seen them the last couple of weeks, and we'll see them again, some more of it, Sunday. But in Luke's version, in Luke 22, and in Paul's version, 1 Corinthians 11, it says that Jesus said, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And he has to tell us to remember him. The one who loves us more than anything, the one who saved us, tells us, "Do this to remember me." It'll recall the sacrifice that I made. It'll help you to remember that I'm coming back too, who I am, what I did for you, because we forget about it. We get so wrapped up in all the cares of life, we forget about these things. The word "take" means that it won't be forced upon you. You have to receive it. "Eat" means that this is absolutely vital for us. That's what he means there. Without the food and drink, we perish. Without Jesus, we perish. Without Jesus, we perish. How come we can, for parts of the day, forget about him? How come we don't want more of him than we have? How come we don't hunger and thirst for righteousness? He's the source of it. We're all like that. So this means that we must take Jesus into our innermost being. So, again, here's this piece of unleavened bread. And it's unleavened because leaven represents sin. And there wouldn't be any leaven at the meal. And again, I'm going to say this because not only was this not leavened, I don't believe the juice was either, so I don't believe it was alcoholic. It would defile what they're drinking. It would defile the juice itself. It would be a product of death. Death caused fermentation. Yeast wouldn't be into the wine. It's never called wine. It's called the cup, or it's called the juice, the fruit of the vine. Anyways, as we think of this, let's take and eat and remember him. Let's, right now. Father, we remember your Son who became a man to come to earth to show us the way of righteousness, but Lord, to die for our sins, the perfect sacrifice in all the universe, had to become a man to die, God himself. And we realize that, Lord, you gave your body on the cross, and we thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 23, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, now, at the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus gave thanks for the bread and the wine. And I like that because he prayed. If he prays and thanks the Father for these things, we should too. We know that. And we all know and must understand that his words in verse 22 are the same in the sense as when he says, I am the door of the sheep. He's not saying he is these things actually become him, or we need to eat his flesh or anything like that. So when those who receive the outward elements worthily partake at the same time spiritually of the things which they signify. So let's never fail to remember this. Let's not fail to remember at the Lord's Supper that it's the sign and the seal of a new covenant into which we're entering, aren't we? It's a new covenant. It's a new deal. It's a new testament into which God has entered with Jesus Christ on our behalf. It says that he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many. And I often think of that blood being put on the doorpost of your heart if you've become a believer. But this literally means for the benefit of many, and the many are all who believe, both Jew and Gentile. And the shedding of blood in a sacrifice has always been God's requirement, all down through the ages. In establishing any covenant, we can go all the way back to Genesis 3, where he took the skins off animals, obviously, to cover them in their sin. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." And here, Jesus' blood was needed to be shed for the remission of sins. And Jesus says that. In Matthew's version, Matthew 26:28, he says, "This is for the remission of sins." And here in verse 25, he says, "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So after they had eaten the bread, the cup would be passed around seven times. And here, you know, on the seventh time, Jesus refuses to drink from the cup, but he says that he would wait. He's waiting till he'll drink this cup with us in the kingdom. Let's partake of the cup. Lord, we also remember your blood shed for us. Practically every drop was shed for us. The torture you endured, the shame you endured, you did it with joy for us because you love us. Thank you. Lastly, I just want to read this. Think about this. Acts 20:28. It says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." This is for all of us. This isn't just for me and Warren and Larry or whoever. Think about this. "Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." God purchased the church with his own blood. So when the cults come to your door, show them that one. Wait a minute. God purchased the church with his own blood. That makes Jesus God then, doesn't it? See, this is where that one Jehovah's Witness at my house said, "Well, I guess I'm not going to get anywhere today." And I said, "No, you're not, unless you get saved." So we left. Think about that. Peter said it's the precious blood of Christ. It's a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you again for your sacrifice. And Lord, we leave here tonight. I hope we're changed. I hope we have gained wisdom. I hope we've remembered you and even laid things down maybe that you've shown us that were deep within our heart that we need to get rid of. Father, I pray that we be those changed creatures, that we be those new creations in Christ. And Lord, we tell people about what's transpired here tonight, what's transpired in our lives, what's transpired in your life and death, in your resurrection. Lord, give us boldness and love to proclaim it to a lost world, Lord, that's just so hurting today. They need to know how much you love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.